at the other location, and it's a thrill now to be here. Been looking forward to this. I've already caught from several of you that you've been praying. That thrills my heart. As we come into a meeting like this, let me introduce you to my wife and son. My wife, Mary Lynn, who's playing for us over there, and then my son, John Jr., and we're delighted to be here and trust that the Lord will breathe on us in these days together. Now, I know that many of you have prayed leading up to this meeting. I thank the Lord for that. I really do. But now that we are actually in the meeting itself, let me encourage you to keep praying. Have a heart cry meeting. I mean, lift your voice every day of this week. And if you can, get together with your spouse and family. That'll work out. And lift your voice and cry out to God about the burdens that are on your heart. And there may be some things in your life that you really would like the Spirit of God to give you the truth that you need that would set you free in that area. I'm going to tell you something. If you'll cry out to God about it, He'll hear and He'll answer. And that's a wonderful truth. And so whatever the needs are this week, let me encourage you to keep on having that heart cry meeting. And I do trust that you'll come every service that you can. I realize we live in a day when people have all sorts of different schedules. I understand that. I guess as an evangelist, I guess you could say that I'm a second shifter because most of what I do is in the evenings. But nonetheless, I realize that. But let me encourage you with this. Would you come every service that God wants you to come? Now, it's not a trick. You know, I've been in meetings where people have taken off work to come. I'm not telling you to do that, but if God did, you wouldn't regret it. In other words, if you go to God and get His mind, then whatever it is, then you can go forward with a clear conscience and it'll be right. So let's do that and look to the Lord to breathe on us in these days. All right, Psalm 34. It's a joy to be here. I appreciate so much your pastor. And over these years, I have admired him and looking forward to the fellowship this week and just thrilled with what the Lord's doing here. And so the Lord, I trust the Lord will make this week count. This is a psalm that the Lord burdened me to dive into 5 or 6 years ago now. I never intended to preach on it. It was one of those times in my life where the Spirit of God said, stay there. And, you know, sometimes you're covering a lot of ground in the Scripture as you're reading. Other times, see, the Lord, in my case at any rate, has led me to burrow down in a certain portion of Scripture. This was one of those times. And the Lord kept me there for months, right here in this psalm, rarely going somewhere else. And God ministered to my own heart. What a psalm this is. To begin with, let's just read the first and the last verse, kind of as bookends, and then I'll point up one other verse as we start here. But verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Then look at verse 18, one of the great revival verses in our Old Testament. The Lord is nigh, that's near, unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. This morning, the choir sang the phrase, every day I get distracted, or something along those lines. The title of this message is A God-Focused Life. We are living in a world where there are so many voices, probably more than any other generation, vying for our focus. And so let's look this morning at the text for the God-focused life. Lord, I pray that you'll give life to your word as we look at it now. Spirit of God, would you be our teacher? Lord, today, would you breathe on us right here from the start and throughout these days? May the truth come alive in our hearts. Would you nurture faith? Lord, you know the need of everyone here. And Lord, in an audience such as this, I'm sure there's a wide variety of needs. Now, Spirit of God, I pray that you would do the application in a way that each one hears from you and gets the help they need. I plead the blood of Jesus through the victory of the cross to protect us from the attack of the enemy who seeks to deceive and steal the seed of your word away from our hearts. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy. And in your name, I exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder us this morning and trust you that that not be allowed. Now, Lord, may we hear from you. Would you make this time count? Lord Jesus, may you be high and lifted up. May we honor you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. What is real life all about? Well, since God is life himself, then real life is all about God. And friend, if you have a desire for a life of faith and fullness, then it demands a God-focused life. Now, what is involved in a God-focused life? What do we mean by this? Well, here in Psalm 34, as we're just going to run through this text, I want us to note five indications of God focus, and it'll indicate where we are and kind of give us a barometer of whether or not we really are God-focused. The first one is praising God. That should not surprise us. It's the first three verses. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, this is an amazing statement. Most of the time, we think of God blessing us, and God knows we need it. But this says, I will bless the Lord. Friends, that's astonishing that while we still live in a sin-cursed body this side of heaven, that it is somehow possible through the blood and the Spirit for us to bless the Lord. It says here, I will bless the Lord. Now notice this, at all times. That means the good times as well as the bad times. Wow. Because God knows what he's doing, and whatever he's allowed to come our way, though he didn't initiate sin, that's for sure, he sure allows certain things to affect us, and if we will trust him, he is the master chess player who can bring great good out of some of the most amazingly difficult situations. That's who he is. We know that great verse in the New Testament, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. See, there's a condition there. To that heart that says, God, I don't understand this. I don't know what's happening, but God, I trust you. And I'm going to tell you, he can be trusted. And so the psalmist says here, I will bless the Lord at all times. I remember as a preacher's kid growing up, there are times, you know, something would come up, you know, we'd be sitting in the living room, especially as we got older and we're talking about the situation, and where, you know, the more you talk, the worse it gets, and it kind of gets exaggerated usually and all of that, and we're all about to fall apart. And then Dad's face would turn upward as if he's looking straight into heaven. And that countenance would soften, and he would say, well, bless the Lord. And all of a sudden, it wasn't so bad anymore. You know, because when you get your focus back on God, his perspective is so different. You see, when we focus on the difficulties, and there are difficulties in life, but when we focus on the obstacles and the problem, then that is when we get all fearful and afraid. But when you focus on God, there is nothing too hard for him. He is the Almighty. He can be trusted. And so we can bless the Lord at all times. Now notice the inscription above the psalm. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. If you go back in the Old Testament narrative, that's of course referring to that time period of David's life where he had been anointed to be the next king, but he was not king yet. Saul was. And Saul was after him. Saul was trying to kill him. You remember the story. Several attempts on his life. And God kept protecting him, but he had a moment where he despaired. He made an unwise decision, and he fled the land of Israel, and he went to a land called Philistia, the land of the Philistines. Now, if you remember the Old Testament accounts, David killed a Goliath who was a Philistine. He was a giant, yes, but he was a Philistine. You know, I bet you those Philistines remembered that David did that. And he goes to their land as he's fleeing Saul. And he realizes, you know, I'm not in a safe place. I wasn't safe where I was. I'm less safe now. And the Bible tells us that he feigned insanity. Now, some of us wouldn't have to fake it. But he feigned insanity, and so he acts like he's a madman. And so Abimelech, the king, says, he's just crazy. And they drove him away. But his life was spared. That's when he wrote this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. Those difficult times, the delightful times, all the time. And it goes on to say, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now friends, that only happens when you're God-focused. You see, it is an indicator. And it goes on in verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Do you know there's a kind of boasting that is actually legitimate? It is when it is boasting in the Lord. And so the text says here, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Back in the 1990s, I held meetings in Indianapolis with a pastor by the name of Charlie Kittrell. He's now with the Lord. But Pastor Kittrell pastored there for over 40 years. And he, as I first got to know him,
prayer was a very real part of his life, and we'd get to talking, and he'd get on some theme, and he'd start telling answers to prayer on that theme. Then he'd jump themes the next day and get on something else, and this is how it went in all these conversations. And one day, 3 or 4 days into it, he said to me, he said, "Now, John," he said, "I hope you don't just think I'm an old man boasting." In other words, the wrong kind of boasting. He said, "But you know, when I pray, I tell the Lord, 'Lord, if you'll do it, I will tell it to your honor and glory.'" He looked back at me and said, "So I don't have a choice." That's kind of how he talked. He said, "I got to tell you." Now, I'm going to tell you, that was a great truth. In fact, I had him come to one of our conferences and preach on that. "Lord, if you'll do it, I'll tell it." And I remember he said in that sermon, he said, "You know one of the reasons why God doesn't do much for some of you folk?" He said, "You don't tell it to his honor and glory." Now, I want you to think with me. Sometimes we never go to God. We just go through the motions. And it all looks pretty good. And so everybody, you know, says, "Hey, that was really good." And we all, because we know we're supposed to say it, we say, "To God be the glory." But down deep in our hearts, we're thinking, "You know, I really did a good job." Because it was us. But when you understand faith, and you understand what it is to go to God and to lean on him and to trust him, and then when he works, you know he did it, which means you can tell it to his honor and glory. You see, that's what this is talking about. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." Now notice the next phrase. "The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." You see, humble God-fearers rejoice when God is lifted up. And you know, there's something about praise here that spreads. It says the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So now there's something that's spreading here. You see, praise is contagious. Amen. And so is griping. You ever been in a room when somebody starts griping? Eh, you know, it kind of goes through the nose. There's a certain kind of sound there, you know, and they start griping. And then the next thing you know, this one's griping, this one's griping. Pretty soon it's a whole choir. I'm afraid I've led some of those choirs. But isn't it amazing when somebody turns around and starts genuinely praising God? It changes the atmosphere. Because now the focus is no longer on the stuff,
but on God, who's far above it. Ah, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So we have the invitation of verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Ah, what a wonderful truth. Praising God. I remember we pulled into a meeting one time in southwest PA, just above the West Virginia line, and there's no flat spot there. It's not like this part of Colorado right here. And it is just, you know, everything's rolling and mountainous. And so I remember we pulled into this town, the GPS said go up the hill, and I thought, "Oh man, I hope we make it." Well, we did. And then I got up there and I thought, "Man, where in the world am I supposed to park?" And so the pastor came out and we tried this and we tried that. And one time we disconnected, but then we couldn't get the front jacks up high enough. It wasn't going to level out. And so we had to reconnect and the sun was setting. And it was becoming trying, if you know what I mean. And finally the pastor said, "Now look, how about this angle here?" It was a weird angle. I mean, normally you try to get parallel to the building. Well, forget all that. We're just trying to make this work. So he said, "I think we put enough boards under your tires on this side and you back up, we can get your front end this way and I think it'll work." Well, I'm used to backing up on the boards, but not this many. In fact, I didn't have enough. I used all my wood, we got their wood, and we built the Great Wall of China. And I remember when it was time to back up onto that thing, I put Mary Lynn behind the wheel because it was kind of jackknifed, and I wanted to be able to stop her if the thing wasn't going to go well, and so on. And so the pastor's down there, and so I waved her to come back, and that the unit starts climbing that Great Wall, and all of a sudden you could hear something just something busted. I'll be honest with you, I was irritated. And if the pastor had not been there, I could have expressed what was in my heart. As it turned out, it wasn't something major. We didn't know that yet. The pastor looked at me, he looked back at me, big old smile spread across his face. He said, "Well, praise the Lord." You know, he's right. And friends, when we just fall apart and gripe and complain, we miss out. But when we learn to look up and say, "Wait a second, God's allowed this," and you have a heart of praise anyway, it's amazing what God brings out of that. You see, and all of that indicates where our focus is. And if we are lacking in praise, we're not God-focused. Second indicator is seeking God. This is verse 4 down to verse 7. Verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord." Well, how do you do that? Well, look at the next phrase, "and he heard me." Now that means at least a part of seeking involves crying out, because it says, "and he heard me."
And then it says, and delivered me, I love that phrase, from all my fears. Now, this is David. This is the man who in faith and courage faced Goliath, and God gave him the victory. But you know what? He had fears, just like you and I do. But he knew what to do with them. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He had cried out, and God heard him, and God delivered him from all his fears. What are your fears this morning? We live in a world where all sorts of things are unstable. Whether it comes to the threat of what's happening with terrorism and all of that, or the economic issues that go up and down like a roller coaster, or whether it's health issues, there's all sorts of things that can produce fear. Have we learned to seek the Lord? See, it indicates there's God focus. When we don't go to him, it means there's not God focus. See, so it says here, I sought the Lord. Then it says in verse 5, this is wonderful, when you learn to do this, it says, they looked unto him. See, there's your look of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews tells us, so it says, they looked unto him and were lightened, literally means, and were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. You see, when you learn to go to God, when you learn to take the issues that can produce fear, and you cry out and you cast them on God, and you see God deliver over and over again, then when a new issue comes, you can look to him with a radiant face. God's going to come through. You see, that's the idea. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. I was with Charlie Kittrell one time when some big deal had come up and we were talking about all that. And then I remember he said, but we don't have to fear that. He said, we can look to the Lord. And boy, his face was just radiant. He had gone to the Lord so many times, he knew, no big deal. We'll just go to God about this. I'm going to tell you something. You know, when the congregation of the church meets, just like we are this morning, you need at least some faces in the audience with radiant faith. Because some people are on a different spot on their journey with the Lord. And they need that one that's been down the road and seen God deliver over and over again and show them, hey, this is what God can do. And there's something about that builds faith. You know, when every preacher, when your pastor preaches, when any preacher preaches, it's wonderful to have a few faces in the audience that have that radiant faith. You know what that is? His name is Jesus. He's the radiance. And anytime a preacher sees Jesus, it helps the sermon big time. And so it's a wonderful thing. But it really is true. Verse 6 gives the personal testimony of the psalmist David. This poor man cried. He cried out. There's that word specifically parallel to the seeking of verse 4. And the Lord heard him. See, that's the same phrase as you have in verse 4. And saved him. That's parallel to deliver out of all his troubles. Oh, those are the issues underneath the fears. So you see some parallel thoughts here. And again, the emphasis is crying out. Friend, have you learned the secret of crying out? Do you know what it is to get along with God and lift your voice? And many times in the Psalms it says, I lifted my voice and cried to the Lord. And I realize there's some situations where we can't cry out loud. I understand that. But there's a time to find a spot where you can. But you know, it's humbling to do that. Because what you're saying is, without God, there's no hope. Sure. But that's the point. With God, there is. Amen. And friends, there is a time to get out where you can do this and lift your voice. What would we do if we were unable to just go to God and take the burdens and cast them on the Lord? There's so much stuff going on in our world, Satan's deceptions and the junk and all the deceptions that happen in the lives of dear people, good people. Major difficulties, sin issues, stumblings, all this kind of thing. Friend, there's a time to go to God and say, God, you are our only hope. We need you. And God hears that cry. That's what it says right here. And the Lord heard me and saved him out of all his troubles. My dear grandmother, I've known the Lord for years now, was a lady who had simple childlike faith and saw remarkable answers to prayer, so much so that people called her from across the country and even around the world to ask her to pray because somehow her prayers were answered. And her life of faith began when she was in her mid-20s, still as a single young lady, at that point a mediocre Christian.
She was with some lady friends. They were in a little rowboat or a canoe somewhere on the river and just enjoying a beautiful day and all that. And way down the river, there was a dam. And so, obviously, there were signs that, you know, to bring your boat to land by a certain point and so on. And if you didn't, there's a line there. If you cross in a rowboat, you would not be able to make it back to the shore. And so, but that was way down the road, river there. And they were talking and they were talking and they were talking. And they crossed the line. They weren't watching. And when they realized what was coming up and the danger zone they were in, they frantically began to row in an attempt to get to the shoreline, but obviously to no avail. The current was pulling them right toward that dam and to certain death. And my grandmother lifted her voice and cried out with these words, "Lord, do you need me? Save me." That's a fascinating prayer. I think I'd have just said, "Lord, save me." But she honored the Lord. "Lord, do you need me? Save me." And do you know, immediately, the boat was at the shoreline. And they climbed to safety. You know, we read about a story like that in the Bible. Where when Jesus stepped into the boat, immediately the boat was at land. And for the rest of her life, she would say, "Remember the river." See, the secret of crying out. Verse 7 undergirds why all this is true. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." The angel of the Lord, the personal presence of God himself, encamps. I love the picture here. All around those who fear him. Now you may be saying, "Oh man, you know, if the condition is fearing God, I don't even know what that is. I'm sure that camps me out. I miss out on that then." No. You know, the word fear is fascinating. I remember looking this up when I was in seminary and grad school. I thought, wow, what does it mean to fear God? So I looked it up in a Hebrew lexicon. You say, what's a lexicon? It's a fancy word for dictionary. You know, in theology, we have code words to make it sound like we're smart. You know what I'm saying? And so I looked it up, and it said reverential awe. And I remember thinking, wow, reverential awe. Then I remember thinking, what's that? Now, our text gives us a practical understanding. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 5, "They looked to him, and were radiant, their faces not ashamed." Verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard, and saved him out of all his troubles." Why? Because the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. In other words, those who seek him by looking to him and crying out. Now look, you can do that. You see, the responsibility here is faith, and that's the one thing we can do. We can say, "God, I can't do this. I need you." That's one thing we can do. And friends, that is a part of God focus. You see, seeking God. And what a wonderful truth. He steps in and delivers, and the angel of the Lord encamps round about them and delivers them. That brings us to the third indication of a God-focused life. That's experiencing God. Verse 8. I love this. "Oh, taste." You don't need a lexicon for that one. Taste. We know what that means. Taste. You see, it's experiential. Now look, we need to have right doctrine. No doubt about it. Got to have it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't experience the truth, you're missing that. In fact, that's a false experience. You see, that's dead orthodoxy. No, we need living orthodoxy. Oh, taste. I love the experiential word here. Taste and see. Remember when John Jr. was just a little guy and Marilyn was going to be gone for the week to be involved in some music recording. And so he was young enough that I didn't even want to be in a meeting and try to handle this by myself. So I didn't have a meeting that week. And so I'm going to take care of John Jr. And I remember back in those days, you know, he was still young enough that he hadn't eaten certain foods. And my wife's mother, she was nearby and she handed me a lot of cash. And she said, "Now down the road from the campground where you're going to be at, there's a Denny's. And so here's some money. Why don't you take John Jr. To Denny's at least once a day while you're gone?" And I don't know, you know, why she did that. You know, because you know, well, you know why. You know, because when Marilyn's not there, then it's back to health food like hamburgers and you know, pizza and whatever. And so maybe she gave me that money to say, you know, at least give the kid one decent meal a day. I don't know, but at any rate, so we're going to Denny's. We're ordering this and ordering that. Well. One night, it was supper time, but I ordered a big old breakfast, had bacon on it and whatever, whatever. And I looked at John and I was thinking, you know, he's never eaten bacon. He was young enough, he had never eaten bacon. So I thought, he's ready. So I lifted up a piece of bacon and said, "Hey, John, you want to try a piece of Danny's bacon?" He looked at it with those quizzical eyes and didn't say a word. He just reached out, took a bite, and he's been stealing my bacon ever since. Taste and see. I notice here that the Lord is good. Not will. Is.
Amen.
See, there's that heart of faith. There's God focus. There it is. And so you come to verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want or lack to them that fear him. And again, we've already seen the simplicity of seeking him, looking to him, and crying out to him. And so, verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack or want any good thing. You notice, thing is in italics, they'll not lack any good. Wow, what an amazing God. Experiencing God. That brings us to the fourth indication. Fearing God. We've touched on this, but here's an interesting section of the text, verse 11. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you to fear the Lord. If you come as a child and listen, God says he'll teach you. You know what that means? It means there's hope. You can be a God-fearer. I want to tell you, our land needs God-fearers.
Amen.
And so here it is. Come as a child and listen. God says, I'll teach you to fear the Lord. What man is he that desireth life? Well, we all want life, and loveth many days that he may see good. We want life in its fullness. God made us that way. So what do we do? Verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil. Now, where did that come from? That wasn't in the flow of the text at all. You know, God has a way of just cutting right through everything else down to where the rubber meets the road. Your tongue, your mouth, what you say, reveals your relationship with God. And so here, right in the midst of all this, he says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile or deceit. Our mouth shows our true relationship with God. Do we use our tongue to cry out, or do we use it to badmouth, criticize, gripe, complain, and get all the focus on everything but God? Fascinating. Verse 14 goes on then to say, so depart from evil, therefore, and do good, seek peace, and pursue it. That brings us to the final indication of a God-focused life, beginning in verse 15. It says, the eyes, or this is knowing God. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And I love this verse. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Now you may be thinking, wow, righteous? Man, I blow it big time. I'm pretty much defeated. I guess that counts me out. No, you missed it. It says, the righteous. It's referring to a group of people who, as an individual, there came a time in your life when you understood that sin is the problem, that hell really is the consequence, and Christ alone really is the answer, because he died for our sins and rose again and offers his eternal life to anybody who will believe. And when you make that choice to depend on him to save you, not only are your sins forgiven, not only do you receive his eternal life, but his righteousness is credited to your account, and you become a part of that group that God calls the righteous. Friend, if you're born again, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior from sin and hell, you're in this group. Even if your practice doesn't always match. You're in this group. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. You know what? He's looking at you. But he's not standing there with a sledgehammer waiting for you to blow it so he can wallop you. No. He's looking for eye contact. And listening to see if you're going to cry out so that he can deliver you. That's what it says. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He's looking to see if you're going to look at him. You see, you can't have God dependence without first having God focus. And so without faith, without God dependence, it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6. So this is vital, this matter of focus. And so God is looking at us to see whether or not we're going to look at him. He's listening to us to see whether or not we're going to cry out. Cry out or eke it out. You ever do that? Grit your teeth and just hang on until the pressure gets a little less? No, that's not the same. It's like a parent who wants eye contact. We know what that's like, you know, where they snap their fingers. Look at me. I'm not telling you that. I'm, you know, a parent telling their kids. And God wants eye contact. And he wants us to just cast our burdens on him. Now, friends, he really does. You know, there may be issues in your life that have plagued you for years. You may be saved for 30 years, 40 years, whatever. There may be some issues in your life where you really haven't seen growth in that area. And Satan wants you to believe that that's just the way it has to be this side of heaven. And that's a lie. If you give that ground, then that's what you'll experience. But friend, you can go to God and say, God, there's this issue. You know how many times I've stumbled. You know the habit of unbelief and the habit of defeat in this area. Now, God, would you give me the truth that you know I need that would make me free in this area? Now, friends, do you think God would delay the answer to that? Do you?
Absolutely.
You see, even as we come into a meeting like this where we're seeking God's reviving, restoring, delivering presence, then why not get specific and go to God and say, God, here's this sin issue. You don't know. You know all about it anyway. But God, here it is. Now, God, I need you to step in. I don't want this anymore. I give it up. But God, I need you. You see, it's heart cry. And so verse 16 gives the opposite of those who don't know the Lord, those who are not a part of the righteous. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But then verse 17 picks up the positive sign. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, it sounds to me like God is emphasizing the need to cry out. Then you come into verse 18. Here's this revival verse. I love it. The Lord is nigh. That is near. Unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as we have a contrite spirit. Broken heart, heartbroken. In this context, the word brokenness is a big word, but in this context, it involves heart crying. That's why you're crying out. Things are broke. And part of brokenness is getting honest. Humbling ourselves, saying, God, I can't fix this. I need you.
Amen.
Our friends, we need him. Not just for deliverance and over issues in our own life, but how about the whole matter of marriages? How about the matter of child training? How about all the things that are involved in the workplace? We need God, and we need him all the time. And so part of this brokenness is just the honesty that says, God, I need you to step in here. And contrite means crushed in spirit. Well, what needs to be crushed? It's the self-will that gets us in trouble. And the self-dependence that just doesn't match up. Because self-dependence produces just self-enabling. And the flesh profits nothing. John 6:63 tells us. And so there is this need then to just recognize the Lord is near. He's not. He's not far away, but he's near to those who are of that broken heart, those who are humble enough, honest enough to say, God, I need you to step in here. And God, I want your will, your way, your power, your glory. You see, all the self stuff crushed out, the contrite spirit. And so verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, this side of heaven, that's the way it is. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now don't miss it. That's not a fatalistic statement. In the context, the Lord delivers him out of them all because they've learned to cry out. They've learned the secret of brokenness. They've learned the secret of saying, God, I need you. What a wonderful truth. So verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Some people look like they're getting away with their sin, but their day is coming. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth. It's not the normal word redeemed by purchase, but redeemed rather by sheer power. He redeems by his sheer power the soul of his servants. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate, shall be put to shame, shall be disappointed, shall be hung out to dry. No, because God steps in. And so, friends, here we see a psalm that is challenging us to bless the Lord, to boast in the Lord, to magnify the Lord, to seek the Lord, to look to the Lord, to cry out to the Lord, to fear the Lord, to trust in the Lord. You know, it sounds to me like it's all about God.
Amen.
And friends, when you really have a God focus, then you can have God dependence. And as I mentioned a moment ago, without faith, without God dependence, it is impossible to please him. And so, if there's going to be God dependence, there must be God focus. And here's five practical indicators. Praising God. Without that on our lips, now we're not focused. Seeking God. If we don't know what it is to go to Him, then we're missing out. And so on, experiencing God. Fearing God. Knowing God. In other words, we've learned the habit of faith. You've learned the habit of heart cry. How many times do we do things like this? We say, you know, the only thing we can do now is pray. Well, we could have tried that at the beginning and saved a lot of time. Amen. Friends, may we learn that simple lesson of God focus, which involves these simple indications. Where that's lacking, let's ask God in these days to readjust us, to refocus us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.